Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at thomisticinstitute.org.
So our guide this afternoon is going to be St. Louis de Montfort. And he wrote a couple books on Marian devotion, True Devotion to Mary, that I'm holding in my hand here, as well as The Secret of the Rosary. Just a brief word about him biographically. He was a diocesan priest born in Brittany in 1673, and he became a Third Order Dominican as well. He was ordained in 1700, and he spent most of his priestly life preaching parish missions, trying to revive the faith of people in different country parishes in France. But he also devoted himself to promoting devotion to Mary. So he's going to be our guide this afternoon. But before we get into St. Louis and his teaching on total consecration, what that looks like, and how we consecrate ourselves to Mary, I'd like to begin just with a personal story. So, as Father John Mark mentioned, I grew up in Berlin, New Hampshire, in northern New Hampshire, and I grew up in a very devout French-Canadian family. So my parents taught me to pray the rosary at a very early age, and we prayed the rosary together as a family once a week, every Sunday evening. From an early age, I also felt a devotion, or not a devotion, but a vocation to the priesthood, like ever since I can remember, 7, 8 years old, you know. What do you want to be, Johnny? I want to be a priest, right? It was there from a very early age. And I went to Catholic school, and we had lots of sisters, nuns, teaching at that time. So when they discovered or noticed that I had a priestly vocation, they made little vestments for me so that I could actually play Mass at home. And not only that, but they also made the hosts that were used at Mass. So they gave me some real hosts to play with, you know, as I was playing Mass. Now, I'm going to reveal something here, that I was a little more liberal back then, because as I was playing Mass, I would ask my best friend, Rachel, to be my altar server. And at that time, you know, altar girls were not permitted. So I was kind of like on the cutting edge and a little more progressive and liberal. So anyways, I'm playing Mass, right? And the call to the priesthood just became stronger, you know, as I grew older. So to the point that when I was in high school and a senior in high school, I decided to kind of follow through on the call that I was experiencing, and I contacted the diocesan vocation director to express my interest in becoming a diocesan priest. So he came to visit me, and he was very supportive, and then he asked a fateful question that changed my life. He asked me, "So where are you thinking of going to college?" And up to that point, I was intent on going to a small Benedictine college in Manchester, New Hampshire, called St. Anselm. I had visited there and thought it was a nice place. That's where I wanted to go to college, so I told him that. And he said, "Well, have you looked at any other colleges?" I said, "No." And he said, "Well, you know, you might just think of looking at a few other colleges, other Catholic colleges, just to make sure that, you know, that's the right place for you." And then he went on to recommend a few places, among which was Providence College in Rhode Island. I never heard of Providence College. And I didn't know that it was run by the Dominicans. I hadn't heard of the Dominicans before. Anyway, I decided to follow his advice. So I decided to make a campus visit at PC. And as my parents and I drove onto campus, there's a kind of a main drive leading up to the principal academic building there, Harkins Hall. And at the very top of the central tower of Harkins Hall is a statue of Our Lady. Now, that's not unusual, right, for a Catholic institution to have a statue of Our Lady prominently displayed. But for whatever reason, I just thought, wow, this is special. And it really struck me that the statue of Our Lady was there kind of presiding over the campus. And it made me feel at home. I kind of felt secure just seeing the statue of Mary there. And then as I'm touring the campus, I wasn't impressed with the physical surroundings. Today, Providence College is a beautiful campus, but it wasn't so back in 1981. It was really ugly. So I wasn't drawn at all by the physical surroundings of the campus. But as I was walking around, I kept sensing this voice deep in me saying this: "This is where I want you. This is where I want you." I didn't know where that voice was coming from. I wasn't sure if it's God or someone else speaking to me, but I kept sensing that. To the point that by the end of the tour, I had decided, I think I have to come here, right? I don't know why, but this is where I'm going to come, for my college education. So I applied and was accepted. And again, even though I was much more attracted to St. Anselm College, I ended up acting on this voice that I had heard. Well, it ended up being providential, so to speak, right, that I went to Providence College. Because during my freshman and sophomore years, I began to get to know the Dominicans on campus. And I was really, attracted to the order early on. I mean, first of all, the preaching that I heard was just so incredibly moving and seemed so relevant, to what we were going through as college students. So the preaching was extraordinary. And then as I came to talk about what the order is all about and what the order is like, I came to discover, again, something very attractive, right? So I learned about how the Dominicans pray the choral office together. They have that aspect of the monastic tradition in their life. And I learned about the emphasis on study and the intellectual life, and that I could actually potentially be a teacher as well as a priest. And I had always wanted to be a teacher as well. And then, of course, the strong Marian devotion of the order was what clinched the deal for me. So I decided that I have a Dominican vocation, and I'm going to apply to the order in my senior year. So then I share this news with my parents. I think I'm going to become a Dominican. And my mother responded with something that floored me at that point. She shared with me something that she had never shared with me before that point. She shared with me that at my baptism, or after my baptism, she and my dad had taken me to the Mary altar in our parish and had consecrated me to Mary. And when she shared that, I was so moved emotionally. And then it's like a light bulb went off in my mind. This explains everything that has transpired in the last few years, right? It was Mary who had guided me to Providence College through the diocesan vocation director, encouraging me, right, to go visit this place. And then when I saw her statue there, it was like she was there welcoming me and helping me to feel at home. And then I believe it was her voice that was speaking to me: "This is where I want you. This is where I want you." So Mary had led me to discover my Dominican vocation. Several years later, when I was ordained a priest, I returned home to celebrate a first Mass in my home parish. And at the end of that Mass, I returned to the Marian altar where I had been consecrated as a baby, and I renewed the consecration that my parents had made of me when I was baptized. In consecrating my priesthood to Mary, I was also very much inspired by the example of Pope John Paul II. So you probably don't have any recollections of him, right? You weren't alive when he died. You were probably alive, but you were young. But anyway, he began his pontificate in 1978 by consecrating his papacy to the Blessed Mother. And the motto that he took for his papacy was Totus Tuum, I am all yours, Mary, right? So again, that was part of the inspiration for me to consecrate my priesthood to the Blessed Mother. I know for a fact that the consecration that I've made of my priesthood to Mary has been a tremendous source of fruitfulness in my priestly ministry, but also this consecration has helped me through different struggles and temptations that I've experienced, right, in my 33 years of priesthood. We're still human, right? We still face different struggles and temptations. But because I've consecrated myself to Mary, right, she's been there to protect me and help me through those moments. So that's just to give you an illustration, right, of what consecration looks like and the benefits, right? What it means for us personally. So what exactly is an act of consecration, right? Let's get into describing that a little bit more. What does it mean? When we say that something or someone is consecrated, we mean that this thing or this person is set apart, right? Specially dedicated to God and to his service. So for example, the chalice that's used at Mass, right, to hold the wine that becomes the precious blood, is consecrated. It is set apart for that specific purpose, to hold the precious blood of the Lord. You would never dream of using a chalice at table, right, with a meal and pouring Diet Coke into it. It would be horrible, right? It would be profaning something that's sacred, that's consecrated and set apart. Or we also speak of religious men and women, right, who make vows. And in making the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, they are consecrating themselves to God in this way, right? And religious consecration is actually a deepening of our baptismal consecration. So all of us, through our baptism, are already specially dedicated to God, right? God has claimed us for himself. He's consecrated us to himself. So in all these cases that I've been talking about thus far, who is the object of the consecration? It's God, right? Things or people are consecrated to him. But now we're going to talk about consecrating ourselves to Mary. So, first question you might be asking yourselves is, well, why Mary, right? If we're going to be consecrated, then shouldn't we just consecrate ourselves to God? And why isn't that sufficient, right, to be consecrated to God? And doesn't consecration to Mary somehow diminish the honor we owe to God? Why this intermediary? All right, well, we're going to turn now to St. Louis de Montfort, but also first and foremost, to the gospel, because the answer is found in the gospel itself, right? So consecration to Mary, dedicating ourselves to Mary, and accepting her maternal mediation through this consecration, is simply a concrete way of accepting the gift that Christ made of Mary to us at Calvary. So we go back, right, to that passage from the Gospel of John, where Jesus, as he is dying, turns to John, the beloved disciple, and says, "Behold your mother. Behold your mother." And then, of course, to Mary he says, "Behold your son." So in that act, Christ has given to all of his disciples the gift of Mary, his mother. Now let's just think of gift-giving on the human level for a moment, right? We all give gifts to people we love. And when we give a gift, doesn't it please us when the person who received the gift makes use of it, treasures it, right? For example, you know, you give a friend an icon that means something special to you, right? You want them to treasure that icon as well. And And isn't it hurtful, like, if you come back and don't see the icon hanging anywhere, right? It's like, what did you do with the icon? You know, did you throw it out or did you re-gift it, you know, or whatever. But it hurts, right? When we give a gift out of love and the person that we've given it to either doesn't appreciate it or doesn't make use of it. Well, similarly, our Lord is pleased when we make use of the gift that he has given us in his mother Mary. He wants us to treasure this gift. He wants us to make use of our mother, the mother that has been given to us in the order of grace. So it's his will, and Father John Mark, you know, was making this point that, you know, Mary's role in our lives, the role that she plays in salvation, in redemption, right? It's not primary, right? It's a secondary role, but it's necessary in the sense that Christ has willed her to have this role. He's willed it. And so if he's willed it, that means he wants us to come to know and love our Mother Mary as he knows and loves her. Did you ever stop and think about that? How much Jesus loves his mother Mary, right? He didn't just love her when he was a child. He didn't just love her when he was an adult. And now, you know, now that he's in heaven, well, okay, you know, I don't love my mother anymore. No, that would be silly, right? He loves her even more because of all the ways that he has graced her, right, and how she's responded to grace. No one loves Mary more than Jesus. And so the Lord is not offended when we pray to Mary. He's not offended when we seek her intercession. He's not offended when we show her honor and affection by consecrating ourselves to her. Because this is precisely what he wants of us, to behold our mother and to relate to her as our mother. And as St. Louis de Montfort points out, Mary's only desire is to lead us to a deeper love and a deeper relationship with her son, right? So just as Christ wants us to love his mother, her only desire is that we love her son more and more. Because just as no one loves Jesus, no one loves Mary more than Jesus, no one loves Jesus more than Mary. And she can help us to grow in our love for him. And when we give ourselves to Mary, Mary keeps nothing for herself. Whatever is given to her, she then confides to her son. So in his book, True Devotion, St. Louis has this to say regarding consecration. He says, those who consecrate themselves to Mary will know what is the surest, the easiest, the shortest, and the most perfect means of going to Jesus Christ. And they will give themselves to Mary, body and soul, without reserve, that they may thus belong entirely to Jesus Christ. All right, so that's what's happening when we consecrate ourselves to Mary, when we give her our entire being. She then brings us to her son, right, because she keeps nothing for herself. A little later, he explains further, if we establish solid devotion to our Blessed Lady, it is only to establish more perfectly devotion to Jesus Christ and to provide an easy and secure means for finding Jesus Christ. Notice how he keeps using the adjectives easy, secure, right? Short, the shortest way to Christ is through Mary. So Mary is an important aid in growing in our relationship with Christ, and she's the best way to him. And remember, so we'll go back to another gospel passage here. Remember the passage of the wedding feast at Cana, right? What was Mary doing with the servants? She was pointing the servants to her son. Do whatever he tells you. So in our struggle, right, to live God's will, to obey God's will, to accept God's will in our lives, Mary assists us with that because she's always reminding us, do what he tells you. Don't be afraid. Don't hesitate, right? Because in doing what he tells you, that's where you will find peace and blessing. All right, so let's focus on some of the benefits that come to us when we consecrate ourselves to Mary and live out this true devotion to her that St. Louis de Montfort is talking about. First of all, this true devotion to Mary will help us in our ongoing struggle with temptation and sin. We have been freed, right, from the stain of original sin at our baptism. But what's not changed is that our will remains weakened, and our appetites and desires remain disordered. So that's what Father John Mark was talking about last night when he talked about the fomes peccati, right, the tinders of sin that remain within us. That's not taken away, right? So that image of embers, right, that are just kind of smoldering. If you've ever had an experience with a fire in a fireplace, right, and you see the embers there, all you got to do is blow on the embers a little bit, and what happens? All of a sudden, it bursts into flame again, right? So that's the image, right, that it's very easy for sin to well up in us. All it takes is a little, you know, a little passion, and there goes, right, the concupiscence. And so because of this weakness, right, because of this internal struggle that we face, it's very difficult for us to resist temptation and to avoid falling into sin again, apart from grace, right? So we need help. We need help because of this internal struggle that we deal with. In addition to that internal struggle, right, there's also the reality of forces outside of us that are actively working to lead us into sin. So first and foremost is the devil himself. He's real. He exists, right? And he's actively working to tempt us and lead us into sin. Besides that, we also have the power of a culture that around us that continually encourages and promotes values and behaviors that are contrary to the gospel. So there's a lot that we're up against, right? This internal struggle, the devil himself, and then the surrounding culture. St. Louis sums up the situation this way, as we try to avoid sin and live virtuously. He writes, "The world is now so corrupt," and he's speaking of the world in the 18th century, not our own time, okay? It's probably even worse now, but "the world is now so corrupt, it seems inevitable that religious hearts should be soiled, if not by its mud, at least by its dust, so that it has become a kind of miracle for anyone to remain in the midst of that impetuous torrent without being drawn in by it. It is the Virgin alone, faithful, in whom the serpent has never had part, who works this miracle for those who serve her." So why is devotion to Mary so important in this struggle with temptation and sin that we face? Well, because she is full of grace. The Lord is with her. She is the only human being who has never been under the dominion of Satan. She has never been under the dominion of sin because of her Immaculate Conception. And so by being devoted to her, by being consecrated to her, right, she helps us to see through the lies and the false promises of happiness that the devil and the world present to us in moments of temptation. She's a very powerful aid in helping us to resist those lies. Mary helps us to say no with our will, even if our desires might be strongly attracted to give in to temptation. She also helps us to avoid what's called the devil's blackmail when we do fall into sin. So what is the devil's blackmail? The devil's blackmail is that inner voice that we sometimes hear, right? A voice that rears its ugly head when we have fallen. And it's a voice that sounds something like this, right? It's a voice that tells us we are unlovable because of our sin. It's a voice that makes us feel like there's no hope. There's no hope that we can ever be anything different, right? We're just going to be like this all the time. So give up. It's a voice that tells us to give up the fight because God has had it, right? He's lost patience with us. So there's no point in trying anymore. I'm sure you've heard that awful voice. Please know that that voice does not come from God. Those are all lies. All lies, right? Because God is love, unchanging love. And the truth is that God never stops loving us, even when we fall into sin. Yes, he hates sin, but he never stops loving us, right? His love for us is undiminished when we fall. And so when we fall, his only desire is that we come back to him with confidence, expressing sorrow for our sin, but with confidence that he will never reject us for having sinned. On the contrary, he is the only one that can free us, right, from our sin and make us whole once again. And so that's why we need to reject that voice, the devil's blackmail, as soon as we begin to hear it in our hearts. Never believe, right, that you are unloved. Never believe that there's no hope for you. But again, rejecting that voice is not always so easy because it's very strong, it's very reasonable, and in some way logical, right? It makes sense, in a way, that after a while God's going to, you know, lose patience with us. At least that's how we feel. So whenever we feel discouraged about our weaknesses and our falls, we need to run to the protection of our Mother Mary's arms. Again, let's use an example from, you know, just our natural relationship with our own mother, right? When we were children, we always ran to our mother, didn't we? When we were afraid of something or distressed about something. Well, the same is true when we're distressed spiritually, right? Or when we experience fear. We need to run to our mother, our Heavenly Mother, who loves us. She wants us to come to her arms where she will reassure us. Don't listen. Don't listen to that voice, right, that's trying to tell you you're not loved. I love you because I am your mother and you are my child. You were confided to me at the foot of the cross, and I will never reject you. And my love is the assurance that God still loves you and forgives you. I think, psychologically speaking, it's also important that we have the ability to turn to a mother in our failings in the spiritual life. Because again, think back to childhood, right? When we did something we knew we weren't supposed to do, wasn't it usually easier to tell mom about it rather than dad, you know? We kind of feared having to tell Dad. And it wasn't so great having to tell Mom either, but at least we knew we could expect a little more mercy and less justice from her, right? Well, the truth is we don't really change that much as we grow up, yeah? At least not in this regard. Because even though we know intellectually God is merciful, right? It can still be difficult for us to believe in that mercy because, again, he's God, right? And we think, well, after a while, he's going to get sick of us coming to confession over and over again for the same things. And at some point, you know, his justice and his wrath is going to kick in. No more mercy for us. Well, again, that's why Jesus has given us the consolation of Mary, his mother, whom we can turn to in our weakness. Now, again, she is not herself the source of merciful forgiveness, right? But she is a sign to us, a very powerful sign, that we can never exhaust God's mercy. That's what she will remind us of, right? You can never exhaust the mercy of my son. So don't be afraid to come to him. So, and now we talk about, right, what Father John Mark was pointing out, Mary's role as mediatrix, right? So her role is to be a mediator between us and Christ. Just as Jesus is our mediator with the Heavenly Father, so Mary is our mediator with Jesus the Son. So St. Louis goes on to say this. He says, to go to Jesus, we must go to Mary. She is our mediatrix of intercession. To go to God the Father, we must go to Jesus, for he is our mediator of redemption. And then picking up on a point I was just making a few moments ago, St. Louis writes this, if we fear to go directly to Jesus Christ, our God, whether because of his infinite greatness or because of our vileness or because of our sins, let us boldly implore the aid and intercession of Mary, our mother. She is good. She is tender. She has nothing austere and forbidding. She is so charitable that she repels none of those who ask her intercession, no matter how great sinners they have been. All right, so just this sense that at those times when, you know, we feel too ashamed to go directly to the Lord, especially, eventually we end up at confession, of course, but in that initial moment, right, of having fallen, and we feel that deep sense of shame and guilt, turning to our Mother Mary in that moment can be so important and so beneficial because she will help us to take that step, right, to go to confession with absolute confidence. And, of course, here we are following the example set by our Lord himself, right? Don't forget, he was a child of Mother Mary. So he turned to her in all of his needs as a child, right, and a teenager. Mary was his mother and provided for him in a very real way. So that's essentially what consecration is, right? It's turning to Mary as our mother and imitating the example of Jesus himself, who allowed Mary to provide for him. All right, so final section. What does a life consecrated to Mary look like? Well, here we're talking about something more than simply saying prayers to Mary, right? Or even praying the rosary every day. Now, don't get me wrong here, right? Because I just encourage you to pray a daily rosary in this morning's talk, right? So praying the rosary is a very important element of devotion to Mary. But true devotion to Mary only begins there, right? So the praying of the rosary is the beginning of devotion to Mary. Ultimately, devotion to Mary and consecration involves developing a personal relationship with her. So true devotion is about coming to accept Mary's mediation in our life and coming to accept her as our spiritual mother. True devotion is about learning how to confide our problems and our struggles to her, just as we did with our natural mother when we were children. You know, if you had a problem, you went to Mom, right? Mom, fix this for me. Help me, right? And again, it's a mother's role to clothe and feed her children, right? Well, true devotion means asking our Mother Mary to clothe us, not with physical clothing, but with her virtues, the fullness of grace with which she has been endowed, right? So we can ask Mary, clothe me with your humility, clothe me with your purity, clothe me with your great charity. Help me to love God and to love my neighbor, especially those I find difficult to love, right? So we've been talking about Mary being gifted with the fullness of grace in view of her vocation to be the mother of God, but it's also, she's gifted with the fullness of grace also in view of her maternal role toward us, and Father John Mark alluded to that in his talk earlier this afternoon, right? She is full of grace for us because of this motherly role that Jesus wants her to exercise on our behalf. And so we can expect her, when we ask her, to share with us these graces that she's been given, to clothe us with purity, humility, to nourish us with her spirit of obedience to God's will. So Mary is, in fact, the mother of all the disciples of Christ, right? So all who are baptized are automatically children of our Blessed Mother, because that's the gift that he gave her from the foot of the cross. But she cannot fully exercise her maternal duty towards us unless we allow her to, right? So we have to will it, we have to desire it, all right? Otherwise, her maternal activity on our behalf is going to be stunted, so to speak, because of our free will, right? We can say, I don't want this, or not simply not wanting, but being indifferent to it is enough, right? If we're simply indifferent to it. But the more we desire it, the more we seek her maternal mediation and ask for it, right? The more she will exercise it. So she will be as much of a mother for us as we want her to be. And that ultimately is what consecration is all about, right? It's nothing more nor less than accepting the gift of Mary as our mother. So in conclusion now, I just want to leave you with some very consoling words from St. Bernard of Clairvaux. So I mentioned him this morning, a Cistercian monk of the High Middle Ages who had a great devotion to Mary and encouraged everyone to develop this personal relationship with her. So these are words taken from a sermon that he gave on the Feast of the Annunciation. I quote, "If the winds of temptation arise, if you are driven upon the rocks of tribulation, look to the star, invoke Mary. If you are tossed upon the waves of pride, of ambition, of envy, of rivalry, look to the star, invoke Mary. If wrath, avarice, temptations of the flesh assail the frail skiff of your mind, look to Mary. If you are troubled by the greatness of your crimes, confused by the foulness of your conscience, and desperate with the horror of judgment, you feel yourself drawn into the depth of sorrow and into the abyss of despair. In dangers, in difficulties, in perplexities, invoke and think of Mary. If you think of and follow her, you will not go wrong, nor despair if you beg of her. With her help, you will not fall or be fatigued. If she is favorable, you will be sure to arrive. I don't think anything further needs to be said. We'll end on that note.
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even a dollar helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.